don't measure need in the preaching of the Word of God by how many people are listening, but by the heart and the joy and the love for the Word of God, and that's what it's all about. I know there will be a lot of people listening online tonight because we have a number homesick, and I know they'll be listening. And so you people online, shout out with amen so we can hear you. Amen, there we go. Well, we're looking at the second coming of Jesus. And we looked at the four issues, of course, this morning that surround the second coming of Jesus. Signs that were preceding his coming pertaining to the tribulation. Otherwise, the signs that are going to be the tribulation that precede his second coming. Again, there's no signs before the rapture of the church. We can know the seasons. Second issue was the events of the of his coming, including Armageddon. That's at the very day of his coming. And then third is the preceding judgment of the nations, those with the mark of the beast still living after Armageddon, with the regathering of Israel from all the nations of the world. And then, of course, we have the establishment of the throne of David. And that's, of course, we'll be looking at that tonight. So let's tonight, we're going to be kind of picking up where we left off this morning. Let me see here. There we go. I've got my hearing aids hooked up to my phone, and I got somebody banging in my ear here, but hopefully they'll get tired of it and go away pretty soon. There we go. I think they're done. So we are... They're persistent anyway. Somebody really wants me to renew my warranty on my car. So it's, I'll get it done here. But, so tonight we're going to start off with Isaiah chapter 11. We're looking at the proceeding judgment of the nations. So what happens after Jesus comes? What's taking place now? He's on planet Earth. And now what precedes that? And that, of course, deals with those with the mark of the beast who still survive Armageddon. Remember, there's going to be a group that retreats down into Moab and Edom. And there'll be some of them that aren't in the valley of Armageddon. And there'll be some that retreat. And then the rest of those who aren't there at the second coming and who have taken the mark of the beast. So what's going to happen to them? And then we'll talk about the regathering of the children, the Jews, from all the nations of the world. And then there's going to be some separation. We talked about that a few weeks ago, separation of the goats from the sheep. And goats, of course, are lost people. And the sheep are, of course, the true believers. So I'm going to read Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12, and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, Jesse, of course, is the original tribe, one of the original tribes that came up out of Israel. And the root of Jesse is a tribe that would be the tribe of Judah, would be part of that. And that is the lineage of David. David, King David, was a son of Jesse. And so the promise to God, of God, is that he's going to raise up a Messiah out of Jesse. And this is what is pictured in the temple menorah. I didn't spend a lot of time there tonight, but Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, talk about the seven manifestations of the Spirit that come up out of the root of Jesse, which is at the bottom of this. And then out of that grows the stem, which is Jesus Christ. And then upon that, there are six manifestations of the Spirit. The seventh manifestation is Jesus Christ. And you can look at Isaiah 11, 1 through 4 and see what those are. But this root of Jesse is Jesus Christ. So in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and this is a kingdom age, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glory. This is a kingdom rest. Remember, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So his rest is going to be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. He's going to recover them from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patharos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And of course, as far as we're concerned, the United States of America is an island of the sea. South America is. Oh, we have a tendency to see islands small. God has big islands too. And this root of Jesse, shall set up an ensign for the nations. Of course, this is his ensign. We would call it something like a family crest. But an ensign was what was flown over of the household to signify that this was of the tribe of Jesse or the tribe of David or the lineage that is coming to Christ. So they're going to know that he is of Jesse and he is of the tribe of David, of the lineage of David. So he's going to set that ensign up for what? The nations to see. Everybody's going to know that this is a promise fulfillment of the age-old promise that David, the descendants of David, would retain the kingdom, and it would be restored, the full kingdom, both the southern and the northern kingdom would be restored under the Messiah. And it says, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. And these are the dispersal. The Jews have been dispersed all over the world. And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Okay? There's going to be a big group of people. Not a lot of Jews in the world today. Of course, they've been persecuted for centuries, for millennia. And, have millions were killed during the Second World War, but there's probably somewhere estimates about 12 to 15 million Jews in the whole world, not very many. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we look at the second coming of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we do rejoice and know that, Lord, this is a sure thing. We know that, Lord, all that you promised regarding him is as sure as surety can be, because, Lord, you have promised it. And so, Lord, we look for and haste the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and look in anticipation and great desire for him to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at a few other scriptures. Now let's try a prophet, Ezekiel. We haven't looked at him today. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21. And here, Ezekiel, of course, he has a lot of prophecies. And Ezekiel, we could probably spend a couple years just going through the book of Ezekiel. It's a very complex prophecy. But it's not if we understand it from what all the other prophecies say. Verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. So what is he going to do? When Jesus comes to earth, he's going to gather all of the children of Israel from among the heathen. These are all the heathen nations. Whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. This is the promised land that God promised Abraham. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all the nations. This has never happened anywhere in the world today. Ever before. Now, we have had huge empires. The Roman Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire covered the vast majority almost into the middle of China, all the way up through Europe. Roman Empire went up into Britain, down into Egypt. Huge empires. But never in the history of the world has there been one king over all the world. And that's the way this is going to be. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms. This is Israel now. Israel won't be the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. There's going to be one kingdom. So it won't be divided anymore at all. Now let's look at a minor prophet, Micah chapter 4 and verse 7. Micah 4 verse 7. It says, I will make her, Israel, of course, that halted a remnant. I will make Israel, make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. Now, Zion is always Jerusalem. So So when you see Zion in the Bible, that is Jerusalem. Now remember, there's political Zionism, and there's political Zionism, and there's biblical Zionism. They're not the same things. Biblical Zionism, or political Zionism, is of course when the Jews come back and be a nation, that as they are now. But biblical Zionism, when the Messiah reigns in Jerusalem. And that hasn't happened yet. So biblical Zionism hasn't been fulfilled, or prophetic Zionism. And that's going to be from henceforth, even forever. Now, come back again to Zechariah. We have to spend a little time in Zechariah. It's a lot of things about the second coming of Zechariah. Start off in chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Now some people believe this is the second Pentecost. And quite frankly, I think I kind of agree with that position. Otherwise, now, of course, people are indwelled, but this second Pentecost is going to be accompanied. The first Pentecost, which was accompanied with tongues and signs and healing, the second Pentecost will again restore that. Now, why do I mean by that? Tongues wasn't a speaking miracle. Tongues was a hearing miracle. And so Peter, when he preached, spoke in Hebrew, and they all what? Heard him in their own language. So this is going to be here again. Of course, Joel talks about your young men shall dream dreams and your old women shall prophesy and on and on. And of course, I call this the day of the universal translator. Otherwise, this is the opposite of what took place at Babel. At Babel, God confounded the languages. Here, God is going to unconfound the languages. I'll speak and you'll hear me in whatever language you understand. And it'll immediately be translated to you. How God does that, I don't know. I don't need to know. I just know it's going to happen. So it says, they'll look upon whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his own firstborn. They're going to wail. They're going to lament. They're going to repent for what they have done. And, of course, for all the years. Now, even though the Jews at this time aren't going to be there, I mean, they weren't at the crucifixion, they're going to understand that they've consented to it all of these years when they've denied the Messiah. But so has it is true of all of those who have rejected the Messiah. And that is, of course, to be a universal principle. Look at Zechariah, again, 13, verse 6. And it says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Now remember, when Thomas wanted to know if this was the Christ after the resurrection, he says, I won't believe in him unless I can put my fingers in his palms of his hands and touch the wound in his side. And of course Christ did that, and it doesn't say that Thomas did that, but apparently, Thomas was convinced that this was the Messiah as he appeared. So, this new glorified body of Jesus Christ will bear these wounds. So, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's the children of Israel. Zechariah 14, verse 12. I said, this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. He says, all of those of the Antichrist that came against the children of Israel. He says, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. What's that mean? It's going to just melt from their bones. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, literally melt. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And then they shall lay hold on every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Otherwise, he's going to kill one another. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together. Gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Otherwise, for the whole world. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and all the beasts that shall be in these tents at this plague. So animals and people, this is going to happen. And I don't know the chronology of this. I don't know whether, you know, they're going to start killing one another first, and then the flesh will melt from their bones. We just know that this is going to happen, whatever chronology it happens. I would think that the first has to be they're going to turn upon each other and start killing one another. And then they're going to have the flesh melt from their bodies. Now, come with me to this text that we read, I think, a few weeks ago, Matthew 25, verse 31. And this is, again, one of those texts. We look at this text, I think, in Luke last week. We'll look at it here tonight in Matthew 25. It says here in this text, beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come, how? In His glory. This is not the rapture of the church. Now, Christ is not going to come in His glory. He's going to come in the air, and we're going to meet Him in the air and go to heaven with Him. His coming in His glory is to earth. And because it says that all the holy angels with Him. He doesn't come with His holy angels at the rapture of the church. It says, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. This is the kingdom age. This is not the tribulation time. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. This is dividing the lost, the saved from the lost. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me, and of course He goes on and deals with this, and then they question Him. Well, when did we do this? He says, well, you did this when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, the Jews. And then he goes down and in verse 41, and he talks about there that then shall he also say unto them on his left hand, this is the goat, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't create hell for humans. He created it for the devil and his angels. Humans go there because they choose to follow their will rather than God's will. And he says, it goes on, and he says, well, you know, for I was hungered, and you gave me no meat, and on. He says, you didn't do good. And they say to him, well, when didn't we do this? We didn't do this. And he says, when you would not do it unto the least of these, my brothers. Otherwise, you didn't take care of the children of Israel. You didn't protect them. And you didn't feed them. You didn't water them, those kind of things. You didn't take care of them. You were part of their persecution, wanted to see them dead. So he says, and then verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Look, if you have got somebody teaching you that God hates the Jews, you better run away from them very quickly. And of course, I remember Martin Luther wrote a book years ago. Of course, it had to be years ago because he lived years ago. But he wrote a book, The Jews and Their Lies. And what he said, I think, laid the foundations for... You can download it on the internet in PDF file now. It's available. But he really wanted to see the Jews persecuted. And they didn't believe they should be allowed to own property or businesses. And all their synagogues should be burned down and all of those things. He says that. You know, I didn't write it. He wrote it. And it's pretty well readily available. Now, granted, many modern Lutherans have rejected Luther's view on that. But nonetheless, he did believe that. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And so when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, he's going to correct it. He's going to fix that ignorance. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. This is the times of the Gentiles. This is till the completion of the tribulation time. That's the time of the Gentiles. Now, the whole time of the Gentiles is the whole church age, and the church age finishes at the end of the tribulation time. There's a transitional period in the seven years of tribulation. Even though the church is gone, the martyred people, those who die for Christ during the tribulation time, are martyred for him. They'll be resurrected at the second coming of Christ, and they will also rule and reign with the church during the kingdom age. But they die before that. If they live through the kingdom, they're going to go into the kingdom age in physical bodies, just like this one, not glorified bodies. And it says, and so all Israel, of course, as a nation, shall be saved. The nation of Israel will be saved. How that happens is God saves individual Jews who will then make up a new nation of Israel. And he does that, of course, with 144,000 sealed Jews who return to earth in glorified bodies, along with the two prophets to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the vast majority of the Jewish people will return to Christ, as it is written. So therefore, or there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now we're into the epistles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. Giving you a little bit of time to get there because it's a little journey, finger journey to get there. It says here, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, who is troubling? The 2 Thessalonians, it's a context. Someone had written a false epistle, assigning it by the Apostle Paul, that said the church had missed the rapture. If you are alive, you missed the rapture. So they had written a false epistle, and many people were troubled by that. He says, so you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, these people had written this false epistle and created a great deal of confusion about the second coming of Christ. I listen to a lot of prophecy online and listen to other preachers, and I have to say that most of them bring more confusion than they do help. And unfortunately, that's the way it is. Now, that doesn't mean all of them do. I know some men from a lot of different kinds of denominations who have really good Old Testament prophecy, and a lot of denominations are dispensationalists and do a good job with prophecy. But not very many of them, but there are a few, considering all of them, they're not very many. So he's going to come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them. What is the flaming fire? That's his glory. That know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? Isn't the gospel just facts? Well, there's something you have to do with the facts. Okay, now obeying it is doing what the facts tell you what Jesus did. Obeying it is to repent, believe, confess, call, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to take vengeance on all of those who obey not, otherwise they don't do what God says to do with the gospel. Almost everybody, every form of Christianity believes the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Of course, liberals don't believe that he rose again. They don't believe that he died vicariously for the sins of people. They believe he died, that wasn't resurrected. I don't know how you can have a Savior that's not resurrected, but that's their whole logic. But people don't even ask pastors what they believe anymore. They just, they're synod or congregation or their denomination sends one over. Here's two or three of them. Choose from these, and they're all liberal. So that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Now notice, they're going to be, this destruction is separation from God. That's what death is. Not just separation from your body, it's separation from God. And that is in a place called hell, and it is a place of torment. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, and so that's going to be all them that believe in that day. Now, this is those who get saved during the tribulation time. and are alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then we have 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." This is, of course, the Antichrist. He's going to be destroyed with this, with the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the fourth aspect of the prophecies about the second coming of Jesus, and that is the establishment of the throne of David. Now this is equally important. Remember, this is twofold in its sense of fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant in the promise of a Redeemer that would rule and reign in the kingdom age. And it is promised to David in that concept. So it's a redemptive, and then it's a promise to the children of Israel to restore the whole unified kingdom of God. And of course here it's going to be more than just Israel. It's going to be a kingdom that will rule the world. So when Jesus occupies his Davidic throne on earth, he will reign as Lord upon that throne. He will judge the nations from that throne. This means he will dispense justice and decide issues of righteousness from that throne, according to his word, with a rod of iron. That's what that means. He's going to do that throughout the millennial kingdom. He's not going to get tired of it. He's going to do it day after day after day. And he's going to do it as well through his priesthood, which is the priesthood of all believers, Melchizedekian. We're not going to have to wear these little turned around collars. We'll have our white robes on, our clothes of linen, robes of righteousness that we will work. So now we'll look at some prophecies that reveal this restoration of the Davidic throne. Let's start out in Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Okay? So this is Jesus Christ in heaven today. He is sitting in he's sitting at the right hand of God at his throne in heaven until he makes his enemies, thine enemies, his footstool. Otherwise he's going to rule over them. And so he is in heaven right now. He is at the right hand of the Father. If you are saved, you are positionally already seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. And when you come back, you will be, that throne of power will also come back with you. Isaiah 9:7. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Again, there are no boundaries. Every nation, every piece of real estate in the whole planet Earth, there's not going to be any end to his reign. "And upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with the judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever." It says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts," that's in Jehovah Sabaoth, "will perform this." Otherwise, God's going to do this. This is a critical portion of Scripture. Because we have the kingdom constructionists, or the people who think the church is a theonomic institution, and it is the job of the church to usher in the kingdom. And of course, that's the point of this verse of Scripture. The church isn't going to do it. It's the Lord of hosts is going to do this. He's going to build the millennial temple. Not Jews are going to rebuild the temple. But that temple, of course, is going to be defiled by the Antichrist and will be destroyed. Jesus will build a new temple when he comes. By the way, it doesn't take the Creator long to build a temple. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." This is where we get the idea of the family tree. Did you ever know where that came from? It's in the Bible, right? It's a branch out of the family tree of David. "And a king shall reign and prosper." By the way, the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospels are to establish this fact, that he's a descendant of David. "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice to the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved And Israel shall dwell safely. Judah is the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Israel is the 10 northern tribes. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous. Now remember in Revelation chapter 14 verse 1 and Revelation chapter 7 that 144,000 were going to be sealed with the name of God in their foreheads. Well, this is the name. And what is this declaration, the Lord our righteousness? This is the declaration of justification by faith. Jehovah Tiskanu, that's it is. Otherwise, we're here not because of us, because of what we did. We're here because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ gifted to us in the, as our salvation. So the days will come, saith the Lord, that he shall be called, of course, his name whereby he shall be called is the Lord our righteousness. And therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but here's what they say, the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them. And they shall dwell safely in their own land. Otherwise, the great miracle of Israel isn't going to be anymore. We got delivered out of Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh. Even though it was the greatest military nation on earth at that particular time and God drowned them all in the sea, that's going to be paltry compared to what happens in the second coming of Jesus. Daniel 2:44. I'm not boring you yet, am I? A lot of scripture here. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Which shall what? Never be destroyed. Kingdom is forever. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. Otherwise, they're not going to have kingdom overthrowing this kingdom ever. Nobody's ever going to throw it. Not going to be left. There's not going to ever be another king that reigns where Jesus Christ reigns. Because he's eternal. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and it shall stand forever. Otherwise, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to break all the nations in pieces. For so much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and that it break into pieces the iron, the brass, the clay. This is a this prophetic vision of Daniel of this giant man. The silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain of what's going to happen. And the interpretation thereof, sure. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is the second coming of Jesus. And came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before. The Ancient of Days is talking about the eternality of God. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. 1,000-year kingdom. And not only Jesus is going to live for that 1,000 years. I believe everybody, of course, the glorified people, they're not going to die anymore ever. They're going to live forever. They're already glorified. But I believe all of those people that enter into the kingdom age in those physical bodies will live. Because the Bible says they'll be as trees. I was watching on the internet last night of the five oldest trees in the world. And the fifth oldest tree is 1,700 years old. The oldest tree is in California and 2,700 years old. That's 700 years before Christ. And that's the way we're going to be. We're going to be as trees in the kingdom. We're not going to die. We're going to apparently grow, but we're not going to die. Now, glorified people, they're not going to age. They're what they are and what they'll always be. So that's Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Come to Hosea chapter 3, verse 4 through 5. I preached on this one other place, and somebody said, I didn't even know all those books were in the Bible. They're there. And if you read them, there's a lot of truth in them. Hosea 3, 4 through 5. It says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. That's the whole church age. Since the Roman Empire was overthrew the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Artaxerxes did. And so there hasn't been a king there for all of now. There have been presidents and rulers and other things, but for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. So they're going to, there'll be all of these things that they're going to be without. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now these latter days is the end of the tribulation time, and then as they come into the kingdom age. Now, Zechariah chapter 2, let's go back there again. Number of more verses here in Zechariah about David's reign, otherwise Jesus taking the throne of David. Zechariah 2 verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Now, Jerusalem has been cast off right now, as all of that, but God is going to choose it again and going to bless it once again. But he hasn't, and he says the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion, because he is of the tribe of Judah and of David. Zechariah 6:12. Just a few chapters later. He says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Now again, remember, branch is part of the family tree of David. He is the branch. He is the fulfillment of all the Davidic promises of God. So, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is in the kingdom age. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, now, between the king and the priest. Now, in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Covenant, the priest couldn't be king, and the king couldn't be priest. He couldn't intrude upon the priest office. Now, Jesus is both, or all three actually, prophet, priest, and king, all three in the kingdom age. Then we come to Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem, this is those who weren't necessarily in the army itself, but they were supporting that army of the Antichrist. No matter how much you tried, you couldn't get 2 billion people in the Valley of Megiddo. Because that's about how many of the lost people on earth will be left at this time. Probably 8 billion here right now on earth, close to 8 billion. And 2/3 of those will be killed by the judgments of the tribulation time. So they're going to be still, people scattered all over the earth trying to survive. But those that are left of all the nations, which came against Jerusalem, they supported it, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord. Now, these are saved people. They're from all nations of all people, to be as the numbers of the sands of the sea, who get saved during the kingdom, during the tribulation time. And now they're in the kingdom. Well, what do they do in the kingdom? They're not Jewish. They're not living in the land of Israel. So wherever they live, they're going to have some requirements. So they shall go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're going to have to make a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. And I guarantee you it won't be a hardship for people. Now remember, it's not like we have the world today. It's not going to be that kind of world. And it shall be that whosoever will not go up from all the families of the earth, otherwise there are going to be people who are born and who do not get saved. They're going to reject Jesus. Now, however that's going to work. Now remember, they're still not the temptations that are going to come from without, but they're going to be born with a sin nature. These are people that have bodies like ours right now. They're going to be born with a sin nature. They're going to have to repent, trust in Christ, be born again, receive the indwelling spirit. All of those things are going to have to be done. But they're going to be over the generation. Now we're talking about a thousand years. Four generations per 100 years is about what we figure. Some people can figure as many as five. And so there are going to be a lot of people that are going to repopulate the earth, but nobody's going to die. So how's God going to deal with that? And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth under Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague. Otherwise, so first there's going to be no rain, then there's going to be plague. Wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacle. Otherwise, there are going to be people killed. Not going to die naturally. They'll live all the time, but there will be some people God kills if they do not come up. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacle. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. That's going to be the reminder as they go through this feast of the tabernacles. Otherwise a parade. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Otherwise sanctified. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There aren't going to be any Canaanites or Egyptians and any of that thing, even though God divides it here by nations, not by races, but by nations. We have ethnicities, not races. There's only one race, that's a human race. And all kinds of different colors and shades. I'm kind of a spotted pink, I don't know what you call it, but certainly not white, and I've never really seen. I've seen a couple of really black people, but most of us are all kind of a shade of brown, pink. And as we get older, we get brown spots. So, however that works, I don't know. But Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, Matthew 19:28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. This is a Greek word, paleogenesia. Paleon means again. Genesia is the word for Genesis. So what does it mean? You follow me in again, the again Genesis for the new creation. So that is mean being born again. That's the regeneration. You're following him in the regeneration. We get saved. Jesus didn't have to get saved, but he was resurrected and glorified, and we'll follow him in that. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So we're going to follow in glorification, go to heaven, and we'll follow him back to earth. And then we'll follow him as his glorified disciples throughout the kingdom age when he sits in the throne of his glory. He also shall set upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That, of course, is to the apostles, the 12 apostles. Luke 1:32. Just about done. Now, there are couple hours, we'll be done here. Luke 1:32. It says, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And of course, this is the announcement of Jesus' birth. Acts chapter 15, and verses 16 through 18. Jesus is now giving us this whole message. It says, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. Who doeth all these things? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Who's doing this all? Well, the one who created it all. Now, he didn't create fallen men, didn't create sinners. Man fell in sin. God created it perfectly. That's what it says when God finished everything, and he said it is good. It's perfect. Revelation 2:25. Now he's speaking to one of the seven churches here. He says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. Now this isn't salvation. This is power over the nations to rule with Christ. And he shall rule them. He who overcometh and keepeth his works unto the end, he shall be rewarded with ruling them with a rod of iron. The faithful will rule the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So the he in verse 27 is he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, verse 26. As the vessels of potter shall they, the nations, be broken to shivers. Again, I've given this illustration many times. Take a big piece of pottery, throw it on the ground, and it gets broken up. And some are going to be big pieces, some are going to be small pieces, some little slivers of pieces. And according to the faithfulness of people in the church age, they're going to get that size. This is a parable of the talents in the book of Luke. They'll be distributed. Some will get a number of cities to rule over, and others won't get very much. And some won't get anything at all because they weren't faithful. But that doesn't mean they won't be in the kingdom. They'll be ashamed because they won't be rewarded. And it will be a testimony throughout the kingdom age that here they are in glorified bodies who came out of the church age, but they did nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ, never attempted anything, weren't faithful. And so they'll be in the kingdom, glorified, but be in shame because of their unfaithfulness. So as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 20, verse 4. We're just about done. Two more portions here and we're done. Revelation 20, verse 4. This is, of course, right after chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 20, and then chapter 20. He says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. Did he see one throne now? They already talked about the one throne in chapter 19. There's going to be now many thrones. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. This is the church age of believers. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God. This is the tribulation saints, those who were martyred for Christ during the tribulation, otherwise they died trying to win people to Christ, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, otherwise they died for that, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, otherwise they're glorified. Now they're resurrected and glorified. This is the third phase of the first resurrection. First resurrection is in three phases. First phase is Jesus Christ. He's resurrected and glorified. The second phase is the church age saints at the beginning of the tribulation. They're the second phase, and then the third phase is all those who die for Christ during the tribulation, and they will be resurrected and glorified at the second coming of Jesus. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, these are all lost people, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So they're going to be in Hades, a place of torment, where the rich man, in Lazarus, remember, rich man went into the place of torment. Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom or paradise. Christ, when he died, led captivity captive, took paradise with him to heaven and every soul in it. So paradise doesn't exist where it was before. People now, if you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But if you're lost, they're going to spend that 1,000 years in Hades. And then, of course, he talks about this is the first resurrection. This completes the first resurrection of believers. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So the ones who are resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, they'll be resurrected and go before God at the great white throne judgment. And everyone that comes before the great white throne will be penalized or given the second death, which is will be cast into the lake of fire. But those who survive, of course, this first resurrection, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these are all these believers from the church age. So what do we say to this? Well, we come to the second to the last verse in Revelation. And we're not done with the book of Revelation yet. We've got a few more months here. But here's the second to the last verse, Revelation 22, verse 20. He says, he which testified these things saith, who is that? That's Jesus. He is revealing himself. That's what is the apocalypse, which is what the book of Revelation, the Greek word for the revelation, is the apocalypse. And that word means the revelation. Jesus Christ is revealing himself in all his glory. So he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Or so let it be. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In the course, in the next verse, there's another proclamation of amen. But what we see in all of this is a very sure thing. We ought to be excited about these things and at the same time horrified by them. Why are we horrified? Well, because there's still people lost. The vast majority of people are lost. There are people who do not understand even who Jesus is. I remember years ago, and a little boy, he's about 10 years old, came to our King's Kids Club. We had about 165 kids came to our King's Kids Club and bussed him in from all over the county. And he came up to me and he said, you're the pastor here, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. And I said, introduce myself and what's your name? He told me his name and I said, what can I do to help you? He said, I don't know, he says, who's this Jesus everybody's talking about? He didn't even know who Jesus was. Never heard about him in our world. Can you imagine? Well, that's what happens when you kick the Bible out of school, take prayer out of school, and won't let anybody talk about him. And it gets to the place where nobody knows him anymore. And there in the world, that is true. People know about the historical Jesus, that he was a man. Great prophet. Even the Muslims believe in Jesus the prophet. But they don't believe in Jesus the Messiah. And they don't believe that he came and loved people and wanted them to be saved. And the great verse of scripture, don't get tired of it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believeth not is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What a tragic end to that few verses of Scripture. We stop with John 3:16, but we don't go on into verse 18. And that's a great tragedy. In Romans, Paul says it like this: how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's our job. Look, sometimes, folks, we get a little zealous. That's okay. I'd rather have people too zealous than not doing anything. At least you're trying. Amen. And then we have some people that say, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, most of the time, people, when they initially hear the gospel and it's contrary to what they've been taught, they're probably going to get a little offended by it. That's the way it is. But just tell them you love them. And tell him you want to see him get saved and you'll be praying for him. It's all we can do. It's all we can do. We can't believe for anyone else. I don't have any ability to do that. I can't save anyone. I can just tell them how to get saved. And that's all I can do. And that's what I am committed to. Believe. You know, repent, believe, confess, call, receive. So simple. So simple. If people would just do it. When I have Brother John come, I'm going to close in prayer and then he'll lead us in our closing hymn. Thank you, Father, tonight again for the great promises of the coming Messiah. And Lord, we like this portion of Scripture. We pray, surely, as he says, surely I come quickly. And our prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. We want to see you come. We want to see you take your kingdom. Lord, I think there are many people in this world who become reprobate and they won't hear or listen anymore. But Lord, we pray for those who still will listen. And Lord, when the day comes that they won't hear anymore, we know that'll be the day you come, but that's in your hands. And so we pray, Father, tonight that we could be used of you to see people get saved. In Jesus' name, amen.